And you think about that in construction terms. You've got to prepare, you know, your substrate, your surface with whatever, all those things that are going to take place before you can build upon that. And God, in his infinite wisdom, and Christ and the Holy Spirit were there designing and laying out the heavens, the earth, and everything that would fulfill that. And then as time was already dictated, the cross was planned before that foundation was ever created. So thousands of years before Christ would come in the first advent and go to the cross, God had already planned that because he knew that his creation, his design, man would sin. And so we did. Adam and Eve fell into that. Adam more so, both of them sinned, yes, but Adam stood there beside his wife and chose not to engage as the serpent attacked her and said, "You can eat. Surely you will not die." And so she did. And he said nothing. And man was cast into a lifetime of sin and pain. But also, glory could come from that, because at some point Christ would go to the cross and pay that price for the sin that we would commit, and that he would step into that in our place and go to the cross for us, a debt that we could never pay in all of our lifetime, for all eternity. And that's what today's sermon is about. As we've been going through this verse, and the children in their Sunday school class are going through the very same verse, but as we're talking about what are those names, what are those attributes of God, and we started with Wonderful Counselor. Last week, Josh talked about Mighty God and how wonderful God is in all of his presence and all of his character and what he demonstrates and what he is to us. And today we're talking about the Everlasting Father. In the New American Standard, it says Eternal Father. And we'll look at those, what those words, Everlasting Father, what they mean. But before I go there, as Justice and Debbie just read that verse, I want to play a what if. And I thought about this a long time before I really wanted to do this morning, but because we got to treat Scripture with truthfulness and care, because it is the Word of God. But Advent is typically, the four parts of Advent are faith, hope, love, and peace. And if we, and those are the things that we normally go through as we study Advent. But if you replace those names of God with those words, that verse would read, "For a child would be born to us, a son would be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name would be called faith, hope, love, and peace." It takes faith to believe in a wonderful counselor, that he truly has our best interest at heart, and that he guides our very steps. He teaches our ways. He ascribes to us what he wants us to learn and what he wants us to know. And so, wonderful counselor, it takes faith. I mean, it takes faith to believe in all of those things. But who that counselor is, do we trust him? Do we believe that he has our best interest? Do we trust that what he's going to bring into our life, whatever it may be sickness, it may be health, it may be financial ruin, it may be family loss, business loss, any of those things, Some of you may have had brothers or sisters or aunts or uncles that died in wars, and so a family member was taken from you, maybe horribly. Do we trust that in that event that God had the best interests in mind? And if you don't, what do you do with that? How do you handle that? As you go on, mighty God. Is a mighty God truly loving? I would like to think yes. But there's times in, we know that God is on the throne, but as we look at the landscape of the world today, and we see what's going on in Israel, and we're to pray for the peace of Israel, we're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and knowing what took place on October 7th, as Hamas invaded the land of Israel and some of the atrocities that took place with children and women and so on. How could a mighty God allow that? But we also have to understand that evil is real, and God allows those things to take place, ultimately because he is love. He wants any of those actions to bring us to him, to recognize that we don't have that strength in and of ourselves. We need to rely upon him to guide us through, to carry us through, to enable us, to provide all of those things. And so, yes, a mighty God is loving, but sometimes it's hard to see. And if your child is struggling with a health issue, maybe they're an infant, maybe they're a teenager, and you've cried out to God for healing, for compassion, and sometimes in the darkness of night you wonder, is he listening? And thankfully, yes, he is. He may not act. He may choose to wait. And that's when life gets tough. But do we really trust? And I had those words out of line. A mighty God is hope. He is our hope in an ever-present time of trouble. That's where I should have went with that. The next word, love. Eternal Father. Is he love? You would want your father to love you, and he does. He loves us for all time, for all eternity. He is there. He created us. And so he is the one who has placed us in this life where we're at, given us a job that we have, given us a spouse or a mate or whatever the case might be. But he's guiding those things. Does he love us? Yes, unequivocally. And there's a time span that goes with that. It's eternal. He never quits. He never gives up. He never backs away. He never fails. We will fail him, but he is always there. Even in the darkest of nights or the longest of days, and you feel like quitting, you feel like he's not looking, he's not listening, but he's there, and he's calling you to trust and to abide in that love and walk with him, whatever he's calling you through. And so I thought it was befitting that we could align those two principles or those two categories of Advent and his names and how they interact with our life, how we interact with his life. Look at the complexity of that verse, the dichotomy that God put there. For unto us a child. It could be Swayze. It could be Waylon. It could be Elijah. It could be Ray Lynn. It could be any of those. A child will be born. A son will be given. The government will rest upon his shoulders. How does a child have the government rest? Look what God has put in that verse. Here is the Christ child who is coming. And what is being placed on him? The government of all time, of all eternity, all creation will rest on his shoulders. And he will carry that. And he is. He still is. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And I just find it interesting the way God stacks that up, that this child is all of these things and more. And do we embrace what God has brought there? Jesus is. And the three points I want to go through today, that Jesus, we talk about these two words. Jesus is, point number one, he is eternal. Jesus, point number two, is Father. Point number three, Jesus is eternal Father. And so I want to break those three down. But those, that word eternal in the Hebrew language, there are two words, olam and alam, and the Strong's numbers I put there beside them in case you wanted to look them up. But olam means long duration, antiquity, futurity, so a long period of time, okay? Alam means perpetually, or also antiquity. Those two words occur 69 times in the Old Testament. There's two words, kedem, only occurs twice. That word occurs in Deuteronomy 33:27 and Habakkuk 1:12. And it talks about front. The word means front or east facing. What is the compass direction in the Western Hemisphere that is most important? North. Right? We base everything off of true north. We always come back to that compass point. If you're lost in the woods and you got your compass and you got a map, you're no longer lost. You may be a long ways away from somewhere, but at least you've got a direction. In the Eastern Hemisphere, it's not that way. East is the prominent point. And what I really found interesting as I was studying this, that word kedem means what is known, what is historical, is in front of you. And my way of thinking, it's behind us. We've already done it. It's back there. We know it. What is unknown is out there. The Hebrew world doesn't think that way. It's the exact opposite. What is known is here. What is unknown is back there. And yet, so this word means what you know is there, and what was formerly is still in front of you. And you've got to yet walk through everything that you don't know that you can't see because it's behind you. I just thought that was a fascinating concept. Then the word ad only occurs once. And it's in this verse, Isaiah 9:6. And it means perpetuity. I was expecting it to say eternal or everlasting. And in the Hebrew language, that's not what it is. It's the word perpetuity. It's a determinate amount of time. And eternity can be a determinate amount of time. It's forever. And then you're kind of like, wait a minute. Forever is... we don't know how long that is. Well, it's forever. Whatever it takes. That's what God has set aside. And so that's what this word means in this verse. It's that is in perpetual. And so point number one, Jesus is eternal. As we break that down, what does that look like? Jesus always was. He was always there from the beginning. He's there to the end. And as we go through these, they kind of overlap, and you'll see that. And there's probably verses that you have that you could apply because they've been important to you that fit the three things that we're going to talk about here. But Jesus always was. Genesis 1:1. What is that verse? In the beginning, what? God. Who was God in the beginning? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the word is Elohim. It's the plural name of God. All three were present in that verse. If it said in the beginning Eloha, then that's the singular form of God alone. But God didn't write it that way. So all three were there. In the act of creation, Christ was there, helping, working with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit to construct what is to come. John 8:58. Christ is arguing with the Pharisees, as he did much of his time. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, do I have the right verse? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, okay, I had started at 54, but that's fine. Let's just go with that. Rather than confuse everybody, I'll be the one that's confused, so it's okay. But he said, as he's having this argument and they're talking about, do you know Abraham? And he's like, yeah, I know Abraham. How can you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And the entire Jewish world, you know, their brain just couldn't take it. They exploded. They probably wish they exploded because this does not make sense. They couldn't comprehend. It's not possible. They couldn't envision all of the Old Testament that they knew, that they read, that they studied, that talked about the Messiah that would come. And he's standing there and they can't understand it. He was there from the beginning. 1 John 1:1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This is John aligning with Genesis chapter 1 with Moses. In the beginning was the word of life. The word being capitalized there, because it is Christ himself. John 1:1-2, a similar parallel passage. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, or in the beginning was the Word. I was like, I think I've read this already. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Christ was there from the beginning. Scripture is deepening down into what is this principle, Father and Son, and the Trinity that comes out of that, all are equal. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So Christ always was. Jesus never dies is the next subpart to that. Revelation 1:17-18. When I saw him, this is John in his treatise in the book of Revelation. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Christ can't be dead. Many have tried to prove that. Nietzsche was one of the foremost philosophers that tried to come up with that. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, the cover of Time magazine back in the 60s. God is dead. You know, they went through all of that. Not true. So point number two, if Christ is eternal, can Christ be Father? What does that look like? John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And it goes back to John 8, 58. Before Abraham was born, I am. This is another one of those passages that would have just driven the Pharisees insane. How can that be? Ephesians 3, 10. So that the manifold wisdom, I guess I put a wrong verse there in my notes. So the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the church of the rulers, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And I'm not sure why I chose, I guess I wrote down the wrong 5:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him so that we would walk in them. Katie, I'm sorry. What's that? More than you know. It's like I use this phrase a lot at work. I could screw up a rock fight. Did you guys ever have any rock fights when you were kids? And a lot of people go, what'd you do that for? It hurts. Yeah, but it was fun until it really hurt, and then it wasn't so fun. But me and my cousins, we had a lot of rock fights. And we'd go in bleeding, and our parents were like, are you kids nuts? Well, maybe. Probably. But anyway, for we are his workmanship, Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand. That word beforehand, before, again, what we talked about, before the foundation of time, God created us. He knew us. He hadn't placed us at this point of time into our mother's womb so that we would be born, but he knew us from the beginning. Think about that concept. God knew you before he created the world. You were a known entity. And therefore, all the things that you would do, he also knew. It's pretty heavy-duty stuff. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If Christ is truly Father, then he has to have that power to be able to not just author our faith and our life, but also perfect our life and our faith and our walk. He is the one that is at work in us. And sometimes we wonder, I could really mess this up, Lord. But he's still there. He is patient. He is waiting. He knows your answer. He knows what you're going to do. But he's there with you. Think about you parents. Think about those times with your child. And you know what your child is going to do. Or you think you know what your child is going to do. Sometimes you have no clue what your child is going to do. But you still love them. you still wait for them. You still care for them and desire that they grow to what you know they can be. And it's tough. John 5:19, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something the Father, he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So if Christ is truly Father, he sees the Father do those things, but he also has the ability to also do those things. It goes back to I and the Father are one. They are the same. John 10:15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He's giving up his life for all of us. He's in that role of Father. You would, fathers, you would die for your sons and your daughters. Not that you hope that that would ever come. But you know, and your wife, you know you would step into that gap in a heartbeat. And there are many men that have done that down through the ages. And praise God that they had the courage to make that sacrifice. John 14:7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. This goes back to that argument he's having with the Pharisees. And they claim they know God, but we don't know you. And he's like, well, if you would know me, you would have known my Father. And this is one of those, probably another mind-blowing statements, because when he says, from now on, you know him and you have seen him. And that ties right back into I and the Father are one. I am. And they again just had to go, it doesn't compute. It can't be. And they rejected. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He has the glory of the Father because he is the begotten from the Father and he is full of grace. He is the epitome of grace. And grace was there in the very, very beginning. Grace was there as the earth was laid and all of this was put forth. Grace was there in the garden as Adam and Eve sinned. And they could have been snuffed out like that. And God said, yeah, those two, bad decision, erase that. Let's get Fred and Jayanna or whatever. You're not friends. So. I apologize, but. But God knew what he was doing. And this couple of which mankind would arise from wasn't a mistake. It was perfect. So then, can Jesus, lastly, be eternal Father? We've looked at these two things. What more can there be if we look at that? Ephesians 2:5-7. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. God is talking here. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been seated in the heavenly places with God because of what Christ, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. God and Christ are working together to accomplish this, that we will occupy that place in heaven with them. John 10, 28 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them, I've started at 27, I'm sorry. Kate, I'm sending Katie over the edge back there. She's like, would you just get it together? It's driving me nuts. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one, not even we, you cannot take yourself. God chose us. We didn't choose him. And when he chose and we said yes, God is greater than all, and no one can snatch us out of that. Not even when we want to throw a temper tantrum and we want our way and we want to say, no, I'm going this way, God. And he lets us because he loves us. And Christ is right there and he says, I and the Father are one and we will guide you back. I am the Alpha and the Omega. God and Jesus both made these statements. God in Revelation 1:8 and Revelation 21:6 made that claim. Christ made that same claim, Revelation 22:13 and Revelation 1:17. They are both the first and the last. In both also alphabets, Hebrew and Greek, whichever way you want to look at it. Hebrews 7:14 through 16, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, the tribe, a tribe which, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law, of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. Who is that indestructible life? It's Christ. And it's God's principle that Christ would occupy and that Christ would descend from the tribe of Judah through the lion, the lamb, or the tribe of the lion, down from David down to Joseph. And lastly, John 1:3-4. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Christ and God both occupied all of those things. And so, in conclusion, what is the so that? What's the application? Do we trust that Christ is eternal? Do we believe he was there from the beginning and that he will be there at the end? Is he Father? Are we willing to allow him to be Father at whatever cost? And sometimes that cost can seem pretty staggering. And is he also eternal Father, that he can occupy both of those roles and guide us? And do we trust? Let's have the worship team come up and we'll close, but let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the attributes, the names of God that are holy and just and true. And we thank you for those principles that guide our life. And many in this world and this day want to throw those away and reject them because it can't be true. How can you believe in a fairy tale? but it is true. And it's been true from the very beginning of the foundation. And Lord, we just pray as we continue this journey through this Advent season, culminating on Christmas Day, that we truly enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ and walking and abiding in that presence. Father, we just give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.